Leviticus chapter 3. It is Labor Day weekend, and you know, you might not know this, but a lot of people say that not only Labor Day, but weekends originated in Detroit. Weekends originated in Detroit. Why? Because of the labor movement that happened in, you know, out of Detroit. And there was a time in our country where corporations, companies could make people work 7 days a week, and they still do. Some of you folks here say amen. They make you do 12-hour days, 7 days a week, and things like that. Then when the whole union movement arose, they began to fight for days off and shorter work weeks and higher pay and things like that. Well, one day there were some hot and heavy negotiations going on between one company and its union, and they came to an impasse, and the company was claiming that the union members were abusing their contract's sick leave provisions, that they were taking too many sick days. And so the company was saying, we want to reduce the number of sick days that they're taking because your people are abusing it. And so the employees union, they argued, no, we need more sick days. We need these, et cetera. And so the negotiator for the company pulls out the paper and he opens up to the sports section. And right there in the front page of the sports section is a big picture, and it's about this golf tournament that this guy won. And he said, see that guy? That's one of your people who claimed a sick day during this golf tournament. And he got one of the best scores ever in this golf tournament. You people are abusing your sick days. And so the union negotiator looks at the picture and says, wow, imagine how much better he would have done if he wasn't sick. Well, many times in the scriptures, especially in the parables of Jesus, God is portrayed as the master or the boss. And the reality is God is quite demanding. In fact, he demands all. You see this a lot in Jesus' life and in his words. He didn't make it easy for people to follow him. You think of the rich young ruler came to him and wanted to follow him. And Jesus tells him, sell everything you have and give to the poor. And he's like, I can't do that. Now me, on the other hand, I said, well, here's a partnership form. You can sign right here, monthly pledge. Not Jesus. No, he demanded everything. In another story, he went up to somebody and said, come and follow me. And the man said, well, I need to go bury my father first. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. He who will not follow me is not worthy of me. Whoa. That's compassionate, kind Jesus. He was pretty rough on some folks when it came to them following him. He made a call for great commitment. And you kind of see this in this book of Leviticus that we've been studying for several weeks now, that there's so many demands and the degree of the demands, so many sacrifices and multiple times a day and constantly all these sacrifices that were demanded by the law. And what you see there is complete, full calling of commitment from God's people. Now, really, that's the only way to go with God. If you just go halfway or partway, it's a miserable place. It's a miserable place to have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. You just can't get happy that way. With God, you got to be all in. And when you're all in, things change. There's actually, when you become a slave to God, you become free. There's a freedom in that. There's a surrender in that, and there's a joy in that that's unlike anything else. And when we go all out for God, it's not just a master-slave relationship. It's a relationship that we have with God. And that's what this next offering that we're going to talk about in Leviticus is all about. As I mentioned, there are six different types of sacrifices that are described in the book of Leviticus. And we've seen the burnt offering and the grain offering. And today we look at what's called the peace offering, or in some of your translations, it might be called the fellowship offering. The peace offering or the fellowship offering. And you'll see why it's important that, or why some translations would call it the fellowship offering. But let's begin reading in verse 1. Let's read the first five verses, Leviticus chapter 3. And it says, when his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it out of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Let's stop there. Take your Bible, your phone, whatever you use as your Bible, lift it up. Repeat after me. Say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. And today my mind is alert. And I'm ready to hear the word of the Lord. And I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. And help Pastor Joe to keep it real simple. Amen. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So many of the details of this peace offering are the same as the burnt offering. And there are lessons hidden in this. This is all, you know, fat, take the fat off the entrails, and what in the world? Well, there are things in here that really speak to God, to our relationship with God. And one of the things we see here, as in the burnt offering, it must be an offering without blemish. In other words, remember, we need to give God the best. We don't give God leftovers. We don't give God second best. But he deserves the best. Then the offerer was to take the offering and kill it. We talked about what attitude we should have towards sin. Kill it. Don't flirt with it. Don't play around with it. These sacrifices show us something about what we need to do with sin. And the offering was to be laid on fire and burnt up. And I talked about our need to be filled with the fire of God. Set a fire within my soul. And we want God to consume us. Here's that 100% commitment that I've been talking to about this morning. But I want to talk about how this offering is a little bit different from the others that we've discussed so far. As I mentioned before, the previous two offerings, burnt offering and the grain offering, were offerings of dedication and consecration. So when one was coming with the burnt offering, and these were required offerings, or the grain offering, they would be saying to God, I dedicate myself to you. I dedicate everything I have to you. All belongs to you, Lord. I commit myself to you. I commit myself to follow you. They were offerings of dedication. But this offering has to do more with the idea of fellowship with God. And that's why some translations call this the fellowship offering. Now, the Hebrew word here that's translated in the New King James, the peace offering, is the word shalem. Now, what does that sound like? Shalom, right? And it is. It's a derivative of the word shalom, which means peace. And it's not just a peace as in you're not fighting with anybody or an argument has stopped or something. But it's a sense of wholeness. The Hebrew word shalom means to be complete, to be sound, to be uninjured, safe, whole, good, restored, compensated, rewarded. That's what the concept of shalom is. So when the Jewish people greet one another with shalom, it's more than just, hey, peace, man. It's blessings, prosperity, health upon you. Now, I want you to think about this. Imagine a whole nationality or ethnic group, a race of people that constantly greet one another with blessing, prosperity, health. They speak it out to one another. That affects you. When you speak out, you speak blessings, blessings manifest. And so why have the Jewish people have been so prosperous? Wherever they go, whatever nations, they've been thrown out of their own land for centuries. But wherever they've gone, they've prospered. They've been successful. Why? They speak success over one another. Shalom. Shalom. So that's why I like the translation peace offering better. But still, fellowship's important. I'm going to get into that in a minute. Because the offering, this offering, is unique in that the offerer is to participate in the eating of the sacrifice along with the priest and that which is burned up to God. So if you jump to Leviticus chapter 7, so chapter 3 talks about the peace offering and introduces it, but we come back to it in chapter 7. There are some more details given. And in verse 11, Leviticus 7:11, it says, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord." And jumping to verse 15, it says, "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning." Just stop there. So in other words, the offerer was to come and bring this offering and was to eat part of it. Part of it belonged to the offerer. And this is a little bit different from the other offerings. And then you jump to verse 28 of Leviticus 7, and it says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hands shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons. Also the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. He, among the sons of Aaron, who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat, shall have the right thigh for his part." Okay? So what in the world? But here's what's happening. He brings the offering, and this is the animal offering, and the fat is all taken off of this animal, all right? And that is burned up to the Lord. So that's the Lord's portion. And there's a scripture that says, the fat belongs to the Lord. So all of us can rejoice. Hallelujah. The fat belongs to the Lord. Right, there it is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. My brother-in-law comes by. He was visiting a month ago. Some of you met Chuck. And he looks at me. We haven't seen each other in forever. And he looks at me. Hey, I see you're still a growing boy. Well, hallelujah, the fat belongs to the Lord. But this is interesting. This is actually, I wrote a paper on this years ago. This is one of the great evidences of the supernatural character of the Bible. Because years before there were dietary sciences of nutrition and such, people just ate the fat because it tasted the best, right? And all the cultures and all the people, they ate the fat, and they all died early. God's laws say, don't eat the fat, belongs to the Lord. That gets burned up in the sacrifice. You don't eat it, and you don't eat the blood either. No blood, no fat. Why? In blood, certain germs, bacteria, things, diseases can be carried in the blood. And the fat, of course, is very unhealthy. And when you study the dietary laws of the Old Testament, they're all basically, it's health, nutritional health. It was unclean foods were foods that were in some way unhealthy for people. They're bottom dwellers. They're animals that eat other meat and things like that. They're basic categories. But this tells us the supernatural character of this book. Amen? Before there was bacteriology, before there was any of this, God knew these things and revealed these principles to the people of God. So there was this portion that belonged to the Lord. Then there was the breast and the right thigh, not the left thigh, but the right thigh was to go to the priest. Now, does anybody have a guess what that's all about? Why the thigh? Well, if you go back to the book of Genesis, I think it's around chapter 32 somewhere, one day Jacob is about to meet his brother Esau, who he stole the birthright from and stuff, and pretty much felt and sensed that Esau was out to kill him, and that was the word for the previous however many years that he'd been hiding from Esau, but they were about to face one another. And he sends his whole entourage ahead of him, and he gets alone in the wilderness, and a man shows up. The man is the pre-incarnate Christ, I believe. It was God had come down to meet with Jacob, because Jacob was scared. He was afraid, and he began to pray, and God shows up. And they get in a wrestling match, God and Jacob. And Jacob pins God down. And God says, let me go. And Jacob said, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. Ooh, that is such a good word. That is such a good word. But there's a little bit of danger in that. You'll see in a minute. But he's holding, and the man is saying, let me go, for daybreak is about to come. Jacob said, not until you bless me. And finally, the man gives in and says, okay, I bless you, and now your name is no longer Jacob, supplanter, trickster, etc. Your name is now Israel, the prevailing one, the prince, because you have prevailed over man, and you have prevailed with God. Wow. Prevail with God. Now, we know what happened there. It's kind of like when I used to wrestle with my kids. I'd let them pin me down, and I'm like, oh, and they're like, they think they won, you know. But there is some truth to the sense that Jacob showed such persistence and intensity that he prevailed with God. Now, God wouldn't let that just go and wouldn't just say, you can do whatever you want with me. Jacob gets up and God touches him in his right thigh and knocks it out of joint. And so for the rest of his life, he's walking around with a limp, Jacob. And this became something known to the Israelites, and kind of points to this sacrifice that belonged to the priesthood, the right thigh, is to remind them always that you can prevail with God, but just know he's still God. So that was the constant reminder of that. And then the worshiper, the one coming with the sacrifice, he got a portion as well, or she got a portion as well, that family got a portion. So everybody had a bit. Now, this is something I want to ask you. So they're having a meal. He's having a meal. He's offering the sacrifice, but he's eating there, the worshiper. Have you ever had lunch with God? Have you ever had a meal with the Lord? I want to encourage you, if you've never done that, do that. I'm not saying just getting some food and eating by yourself, but consciously saying, God, we're going to have a meal together. And just sit with God and have a meal. You'll be surprised the intimacy you'll sense. You'll be surprised how he'll speak to your heart and how close you will feel him to you. I encourage you, have a picnic with God. Make some sandwiches and go out, just you and him, and spend some time with him. It's really rich. There's something about eating together with somebody that brings a bond unlike anything else. It's interesting, in Psalm 23:5, the psalmist says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I think King David probably had a lot of meals, just him and the Lord together, having that precious fellowship. We so often make things religious. And we got to pray in King James English, "Oh God, I vouchsafe unto thee." You know, and we make it all religious. You can only meet God in church. You can only have the pastor pray for you, and that's the only way God will tell you. No, you can be with God. You can just have a meal with him. Meals are central to fellowship of any kind. We see this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." I find it real interesting in the book of Acts that talks about the meals they had together. You know, a meal's just a meal. You know, you're just eating. It's kind of fleshly. What's that? No, there's something spiritual in that. And in fact, this was just a common property or the common thing that you would see in the early church in the book of Acts days, just after Jesus had died and resurrected and ascended to heaven, that the people of God met regularly for meals. And they would eat together. They went from house to house and they had fellowship. And it bonded them. And not only did it bond them, it was attractive to outsiders. And many, as we read, came to the Lord. I think we need to eat together more. Tamara says amen. Anybody else? What I had heard is that this church had monthly potlucks after church, and you'd celebrate everybody's birthday of that month, and it was just a real good fellow. I think we need to do that. I've done that in my churches, other churches in the past, and just something happens. There's a connection. You're sitting around the table. You're having some food. You're laughing. You're telling stories. You're getting acquainted. And something rich happens there. Family happens. Family. That's why it's so important, families, that you eat your meals together. Dad, don't. I know you're tired. You've been working all day. Or mom, and you just want to grab your food and go to the TV set. I know that's a temptation. But I'll tell you what. It's so important for your children to have a meal together. Some of you know that for years, Gene and I hosted the top-notch hockey players from our nation, high school-age hockey players. The USA National Program was in Ann Arbor. And so we would house them. We were called billets, and we would volunteer to open up our homes, and they would live with us during the year they were, or 2 years they would be with USA Hockey. So we had some of the greatest young players in the nation living with us. But one thing we did, and they had such an intense schedule, practice, school, and traveling all over the world, literally. But one thing Gene and I did is we included them in our Monday night family dinner. And with our kids and our hockey boys, and we'd have meals. And do you know what? To this day, these kids, some of them, none of them made the NHL yet, our kids. So their friends have, that we know. They've been all drafted into the NHL. I'm waiting for one of them to make it because he's really doing great. But the one thing they share with us all the time is they say, "I'll never forget the Monday nights, the Monday night family meals." And you know, it's those Monday night family meals that questions would come up. Like one day, one of our young men, he says, "What's it all about?" Oh my goodness, wide open door to just share the gospel. But it's important to eat together, to have that fellowship. And in the early church, they lived in the Roman culture, and it wasn't, even though they were in Israel and in Palestine, there was maybe a little bit of a Sabbath that was allowed. But generally in the Roman world, the rest of the Roman Empire, where Christians and Gentiles became Christians, they didn't have Sundays off. Like I said, Sundays off, even weekends, are an invention of our day. It came about largely because of the labor unions and such. And so you have weekends. Well, they didn't have that back then. They didn't have Sundays off. So Sunday was a work day just like any other day. So the church would meet together early in the morning. You think the 8:30 a.m. service is early? They probably met at 5 or 5:30 or somewhere really early. And they'd get together before work. They'd have a quick time of prayer, maybe a little bit of worship, and then they would go to work. But after work, that's when the party started. on the Lord's Day after work, they would gather in homes all over their cities, wherever they were, and they would bring food, and they would eat together, and then they would have communion. It was called the Love Feast. So they had this big meal together, and they'd have communion, and it's just like this fellowship offering. There was this fellowship with God, the communion. There was the fellowship with one another, just like Gene talked about, the cross, the horizontal, the vertical. It's so important to have the both elements. That's important to God. And so they did this, and they'd have some worship and some prayer. Somebody would preach the word. Sometimes there would be prophecies, and there's one, and they'd go late into the night. They just loved being together and having this feast together, and the church, outside world would look at that and say, what do they got? They got something we don't have. And they were attracted to that. When I was in Dearborn Heights, I preached a lot for a Korean church on Sunday evenings, once a month at least. And this church was in perpetual revival. It was in a perpetual state of revival. And it was exciting for me to go and preach there because something would come on me that was, my church would say, why aren't you like this in our morning service? I don't know. It's something stepping into this atmosphere, and it's just, there's a revival atmosphere. But you know what they did? They'd have church, revival, altar, Holy Ghost, healings, miracles, all kinds of stuff, and then they'd go eat. Every Sunday night. Huge spread of Korean food. You know, it's good they did that after, because you'd eat kimchi. If I breathed on somebody, they get slain in the spirit, you know. Just, hallelujah. So you got to save the kimchi for after service. But anyway, it was so, there's something about it. And that's what this fellowship meal was. This fellowship offering. It was a free will. It's called a free will offering. It wasn't one of the required ones. It was when somebody would just want to come with an offering to the Lord. Now, just a couple more things here I want to look at about this offering. In verse 15, Leviticus 7:15, it says, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving. So one of the reasons for doing the fellowship offering was to just give thanks to God for something. To offer, you know, God, thank you. You blessed me. My daughter was sick and she got healed. Thank you, Lord. And they come with an offering. Or Lord, I had been given a great success in my business. And they would come and they'd bring an offering to the Lord. So it was a thanksgiving offering, this peace offering. And we need to give thanks to God. We need to frequently give thanks to God. I read this before, Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we need to thank God vocally, verbally. We need to thank God on a regular basis and offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. But these offerings that we see in Leviticus are very tangible. There were animals from the flocks or cakes that were baked, and they were presented to the Lord. And I think that sometimes when God blesses us in some way and we want to give thanks, yes, offer up the fruit of your lips. Offer up words. Offer up thanksgivings with your words. And that is important, and that's valuable, and the Lord appreciates that. But I think sometimes doing something tangible is a powerful way to thank the Lord. Maybe that's giving an additional offering in the offering. Or maybe it's it doesn't have to be finances. I've done that at times, by the way. There have been times where I just felt like I got blessed. The Lord blessed me in some way. And I tithe. I tithe regularly. I'm very disciplined about that. I give to missions and other different funds that I've made commitments to. But sometimes I'll just be so thankful to God about something, and I'm just going to drop an extra 10 in the offering this week, above and beyond everything else that I give, or 20, or something. God will speak to my heart. I have taken on missionaries and made monthly commitments to missionaries based as a thanksgiving offering to the Lord at times. So that's one way that you can do that in a tangible way. But it doesn't have to be money. It can be the offering up of a good work or good works. Giving up a Saturday to help somebody in need or because God has helped you. Also in Hebrews 13, where it talks about the sacrifice of praise, it says in verse 16, Hebrews 13, 16, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." These are New Testament type of sacrifices. We don't come with animals. We don't slaughter animals in the foyer. If you do, you clean it up, all right? But we don't do that anymore. Our New Testament sacrifices are vocal praise, vocal thanksgivings, and good works. We don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved, and we're thankful to God for something he might have done for us. Now, there's another aspect to this fellowship offering, and that is, so there's the offering of thanksgiving, but look at Leviticus 7:16 says, "But if the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offers a sacrifice," and on it describes what to do. But this is another aspect of this peace offering. It might be a vow. Somebody is making a vow, or just a voluntary offering. Benson's commentary says this, says, "If the sacrifice be a vow, it's offered in performance of a vow. The offerer, having desired some special favor from God, and vowed the sacrifice to God if he would grant that need. A voluntary offering is one which a person offered freely to God in testimony of his faith and love, not being under the obligation of any particular vow of his own or command from God." So there's some that say, you know, I really, really need something from the Lord, and they would come with the sacrifice and make a vow. "Lord, I give this to you if you would bless me," and coming to the Lord. Now, we got to be careful about vows. Jesus taught us to be careful about vows, not to make them haphazardly. But the scripture makes provision for vows. Maybe there's something you really, really need from the Lord, you really desire from the Lord. Have you thought about more than just praying? Praying is good. Praying is powerful. But have you ever thought of giving an offering, a vow type of offering? "Lord, if you would just take care of this situation, I'm coming to you with this gift. I'm coming to you with this offering." Again, it could be service. It could be a financial gift or whatever. And again, we can't do this with God, but we simply come to him and we offer up those vows. And it's a prayer with an exclamation point. That's one way to look at it. I remember one time, back when I was still in Dearborn Heights, I'd already resigned the church there, but I was traveling, and from time to time, I didn't have a Sunday I had to preach, so I'd go back to Dearborn Heights first. And one Sunday, I went there, and Pastor Brett asked if I would take the offering that Sunday. And I thought, oh, how cool, because actually, the night before, I was going to come with a voluntary offering, because that's the other kind of offering, just a voluntary offering. And I determined the night before I brought a check, and honest to goodness truth, I was just going to offer it to the Lord because he still loves me despite all the dumb stuff I do. So it's my dumb stuff offering. Okay, I don't know if that's in the Bible, but I determined the night before I'm going to give this extra gift just because of the dumb stuff I do. And so I'm taking the offering, and I told the people, I said, you know, it's funny that Pastor Brett asked me to pray for the offering today and take the offering, because I determined last night I'm going to do this special offering over, and I explained how in the Bible there were these kind of offerings, voluntary offerings, and that this was just over and above my tithes and commitments that I was giving the Lord my dumb offering. And so anyway, I take the offering. So after church, I'm going out the door, and the usher grabs me, and he says, "I saw your check. I thought it was going to be blank. Thanks a lot." Probably should be. One more thing. If you notice, I'm talking a lot about being tangible in our offerings and sacrifices. Well, words are important. Praise is important. Speaking blessings and speaking thanksgiving, these are all important. But actions really, really kind of put an exclamation point on that and are very powerful. Again, maybe giving over and above your other commitments, giving time, giving your talents. But there's one other thing we see in this peace offering. Verse 29 of Leviticus 7 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord." It's interesting that in this offering, and it's mentioned several times in some other places in the Bible, that the offerings were to be waved before the Lord. So the worshiper would come with the offering and wouldn't just simply give it to the priest and they'd burn it and cut it up and do all the things that had to be done. But before or at some point would take that part of the animal and wave it before the Lord. Sometimes it was the worshiper, sometimes it was Aaron the priest, but they had to wave it. And I thought, that's weird. That's really interesting. I wonder what that's all about. So I just dug into the scriptures, did research to find out why they waved these before the Lord. And you know what? I couldn't really find any reason except that it was simply an expression. It was an expression to the Lord. And it's important to express ourselves to the Lord. And in some faith traditions, expressing worship is common. And in a lot of traditional churches, you cross yourself, you bow, you get up, you stand up, you do different ritual types of things. And people do that a lot of times just by rote. They just kind of just do it because you're supposed to do it. But if you do it from your heart, it can be really powerful and very meaningful. Now, most Protestant churches, there's no expression. You know, don't even think about lifting your hands in the service. Don't think about shouting amen. And don't think about running around the church, Matt. Don't you even dare. I tell a story about one church in Ann Arbor when I was pastoring there, and it was one of the larger churches in town, but it was Protestant mainline, not mainline, but it was Protestant, and it was not Pentecostal. And the church was packed out, and there was a lady, and she was telling me this. So she was in the back row, like not up front anywhere, but she was in the back. And the worship band was like ours. They were contemporary, and they were, you know, singing one of the popular songs. And she was on the end of the aisle in the back row, and she just kind of, you know, she's worshiping the Lord, and she decided to step out into the aisleway and was just kind of swinging a little bit and clapping. Four ushers converged on her and took her out of the service. And she's like, "What did I do? You're not allowed to do that." We as Pentecostal Christians, we recognize that lifting up of hands is an expression to the Lord. Shouting an amen or praise the Lord or hallelujah is an expression to the Lord. Dancing is an expression to the Lord. It's good that the kids, I know it might be distracting, but you know what? They're learning how to express themselves to the Lord. And sometimes they might be goofing around, but you know, I've watched this happen with some of the kids. I've watched when they're goofing around dancing and the Holy Ghost came on them and the dance shifted. You could just see that now they were worshiping. It's a beautiful thing to see. But we in Pentecost, we believe in expression of worship. And this wave offering, they waved the offering. There's just no reason, I mean, except that it expresses something to God. It's like I said before, what good is love if you don't express it? What good is, if Jean could tell me all day long she loves me or say, "I told you back on the altar I loved you." But if she didn't ever kiss me, that would not be fun. I like expressions of love. It's kind of nice when you come home and the first thing you get is a big hug. That's when we express our love. Love, I've often said this, and there's a proverb behind it, but the proverb says that hidden better is open rebuke than hidden love. So if you're not going to show your love to me, then just rebuke me. At least I'll learn something. But love is not love unless it is, until it is expressed. Let me put it that. Love is not love until it is. You could have all the feelings in the world for someone you love, but until you express it, it's meaningless. Amen? And so we express ourselves to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So, I kind of don't know where to go from this point, except just I just felt like there's a lot of stuff here and a lot of things about how we can approach God and have fellowship. God has called us to have fellowship with Him. And I trust that all of us have a relationship with the Lord, that we all know the Lord. But if for some reason you don't know the Lord or you're away from Him, I encourage you, he's so good. He's worthy of everything. He's worthy of just giving it all to Him. And when you give it all, you can't outgive God. He's always going to bless you some way that you're just not going to be able to catch up on with all the offerings in the world. And I just think, even with the tragedies that I've faced in my life, the level of blessing that I walk in and just the things that God has given me are, I could never repay Him. Amen? And so today, if you need to make a commitment or a recommitment to Him, let me encourage you to do that. And just say, Lord, we're going to sing a song. I encourage you to just take a few moments and think about these things and offer yourself afresh to the Lord. And if you want to come to the altar, like I said, we call this an altar because it's where we kind of offer ourselves up to God. Pour my love on you. Can we do that? And just pour our love on to the Lord. If you need to make a commitment, a fresh recommitment to the Lord, would you take a few moments to do that? And you can also express that on your connection sheet. And you say, Pastor, I want to really recommit my life to the Lord. Would you be praying for me? Let me know on the sheet there, and I will be praying for you. And if you do have any special prayer requests, let me know about that. I'd be glad to pray for you. If you'd like prayer here right now before you even head off to your weekend, then I encourage you to come, and I'd be glad to pray with you and for you. But let's all stand. And let's just sing the song to the Lord and offer ourselves afresh. And I encourage you, come on up front if you want to spend a few moments just at this altar and just say, Lord, I want to make a fresh recommitment to you. Hallelujah. If you need prayer, come, and I'd be glad to pray with you and for you this afternoon.